that our church does is we support several missionaries around the world, and one of those is in the country of Haiti. And perhaps you have heard some of the events that are going on in that country right now and have been for the last several weeks. Apparently, there have been some gangs that have been trying to really take over Port-au-Prince, the capital, and no doubt the whole country. And that has led to a lot of chaos. People have died. They've killed many, many people, from what I've heard. We have our missionary there, and he has written us letters from time to time, and I just got one this last week. And he says that their de facto prime minister is somewhere in Puerto Rico, perhaps writing his resignation letter. And the interim prime minister is trying to do what he can to help stay the violence in the capital. But he says that things like food and drinking water and fuel are becoming a lot more difficult to find and a lot more expensive to purchase. And he writes this: the average Haitian is desperate. The populace seems ready to hand the reins of the country to anyone they feel might bring a respite to their misery. Very telling statement. He is a native Haitian himself, and so he has a good pulse on the people of that country and the general tenor of what's going on. But he mentioned there being that they are very desperate. Desperation leads to hopelessness in people's lives. Will there be an end to the misery? Will anyone help? Will anyone rescue them? And the longer the crisis continues, the more hopeless and desperate people will become. Earlier this month, I read a news story that was published that interviewed three Ukrainian former POWs from last year. They were all female Ukrainian military. And they were all captured by Russian soldiers. In the story, it said one of them said that they prayed for God to just let them die rather than be taken captive, because of the fear of the brutal torture and the atrocities that were done to prisoners. They didn't know what was going to happen to them, or if they'd even ever get out. And one of those three ladies was pregnant. She hadn't even let her husband know. The feeling of hopelessness was real. Thankfully, they were all released about 6 months later. You know, these kind of stories that we hear could be multiplied, no doubt, in our world today. Hopelessness in someone's heart occurs for a variety of reasons. Many people in our own nation feel the sense of hopelessness and helplessness. Their strength is gone. They've lost any kind of sense of direction or purpose and meaning in life. They feel they're destitute, desperate, and even feeling like killing themselves. According to the CDC, the number of suicide deaths in America increased in 2022 by 2.6%, rising to nearly 50,000 deaths. Alcoholism and drug abuse continues to be a major problem for many. It's often a means of trying to mask or dull the pain of life's circumstances or the difficulties a person faces, but those substances never work. Here in New Hampshire, there were 486 drug deaths in 2022, only four deaths shy of the all-time record for the state. The drug crisis here in New Hampshire continues to be an important topic of discussion among lawmakers and others in the state, as it is a huge problem. Our young people face an identity crisis. Many don't know who they are for a variety of reasons, perhaps due in part at least to the false world of social media or gaming or a host of other things. New Hampshire and Maine are in the top 10 states in the country regarding the number of those claiming depression. I give these all to you just as examples of the hopeless situation that many people find themselves in for a variety of reasons. Suicide rates increase. Alcoholism and drug abuse continues to wreak havoc. Depression abounds. And these things plague both youth and adult alike. This doesn't even take into consideration the hopelessness that some feel due to job losses, economic woes, marital strife, political corruption, and so much more. People today, many feel hopeless. But I want to say today that there is hope in this world because there is a risen Savior and an empty tomb. This day is precious to us because we remember that the tomb in which Jesus was laid after his death is no longer filled. It is empty. He is risen. I had Jared read the first 12 verses here in Luke 24 as Luke gives his account of the resurrection of Christ. The women went to the tomb that morning and found the stone already rolled away. And there are these two angelic men there. They declare to the ladies that Jesus was not there. He had risen, just like he said. The tomb was empty. Now, there's various theories of what happened to Christ's body regarding both his death and resurrection. Some would say that this whole thing is more symbolic or something, that this was not a physical resurrection, but that Jesus somehow just lives on in people's minds and hearts or something like that. But to view it like that is making the Bible a book of fiction. It's making God an author of a fictitious book. Something like Shakespeare or Dickens or Alcott or Austen. Books that you study and come to your own conclusions about the meaning and significance. But all the Gospels say that many people went to the tomb to see it empty for themselves. And as the account continues, they would see Jesus again alive, but gloriously changed. They could see him, they could touch him. And as other books say, the New Testament says, he appeared to many people over the course of 40 days, even as many as 500 people all at once. It's not logical that that was just a figment of 500 people's imagination all at once. Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples, he assured them he was not some kind of ghost or figment of their imagination. He ate with them and walked with them and talked with them, and he was seen by all those people. No, this was not merely a figurative resurrection, but a physical one. Some would say that the body must have been stolen, either by the disciples, most likely, that they just kind of made up the story to say that he rose from the dead. That was actually the story that the Jewish leaders concocted, because they didn't want to admit the reality of the resurrection. Some would say that Jesus never truly died on the cross, but he just kind of fainted due to the sheer pain and torture and everything. But then when he was put in the tomb, he resuscitated, came back to himself, and somehow got out. But there's absolutely no chance that the Roman soldiers who were in charge of the crucifixion would have allowed him down if he was not dead. Some say that it was not really Jesus who died on the cross, but someone else who looked like him. That's really an absurd thought, especially in light of the process Jesus went through. From the time of his arrest to the time of his death, he was in constant view of highly notable people, people who knew him, including his own mother. She would have known her son. Some have said that maybe the women and others went to the wrong tomb. The women, it says, and other gospels say that they followed where the men had laid the body of Jesus, and they knew the tomb. They came back later to complete really the burial process. Maybe they just went to the wrong place. But the women paid careful attention to where the body was laid and knew exactly where to go. Besides, why would there be angels at the wrong tomb? History agrees with the facts that Jesus of Nazareth was put to death by means of crucifixion and that he was buried. But the fact of the resurrection is what most people in our world don't want to admit. For if Jesus really did rise from the dead physically, then that would surely prove all he said about himself during his life. And it did. The day of Christ's resurrection is the linchpin of the Christian faith. It is the most important day of Christianity. It's not the day of his birth. We enjoy Christmas. We celebrate Christmas as we should. Thousands upon thousands of angels celebrated Christmas the night Jesus was born. Surely we can too. But it wasn't even the day of his death that was the most important. As important and significant as that was, both of those days point to Resurrection Day. For without Resurrection Day, all of what went before would be meaningless. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now, this day is directly linked to the crucifixion, which we focused on Friday. What do you suppose would have been the case if the crucifixion occurred, but no resurrection? Would there be a Christian faith? Would there be any reason for us to even be here today? Would there be in the minds of people around our nation and around the world some kind of compulsion to come to church today? Why today? Oswald Sanders writes in his book, The Incomparable Christ, "Of all the great religions, Christianity alone bases its claim to acceptance on the resurrection of its founder. If there is no real resurrection, our preaching is emptied of content. Instead of being a dynamic message, it merely enshrines a fragrant memory. Our faith is without a factual basis and is therefore empty. The scripture writers become purveyors of intentional lies, and the scriptures themselves unreliable. Deliverance from the penalty and power of sin is no more than a mirage, and the future life is still shrouded in midnight darkness." End quote. He really gets those notions from the Apostle Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God." But the story of Jesus' death and resurrection is absolutely true. It is not a fairy tale like Cinderella or Snow White. It's not a mere work of incredible fiction like Tolkien's Lord of the Rings or Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. Those books are enjoyable to read, but they will not change your life. And they will not save your soul. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone that gives hope to those who are hopeless. And maybe that is what you feel today, for whatever reason. Whether one of the reasons I gave or something else that's going on in your life, you feel in your own heart a sense of hopelessness and despair and helplessness. What can happen? Is there anything that could help you? And the answer is yes. It is Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross, was taken down, and he's no longer there. We saw that Friday. And he was laid in a tomb nearby, but he's no longer there either. Just as the cross is empty, so is the tomb empty, for Jesus Christ is risen. The empty cross communicates a finished work, and the empty tomb communicates a glorious hope for all who will believe on Jesus Christ. I want to present to you three things today, three ways that the empty tomb gives hope. Number one, it is the empty tomb that communicates the hope of the truthfulness of who Jesus claimed to be. You hear in Luke 24, if you look down in the text in verse 25, this is further along now in the story. Jesus has risen, and he links up with a couple other men who are walking. In verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. The things concerning himself. And after this, it says their eyes were opened. And they saw who he was. They recognized him for who he was. The biblical notion of hope means a confidence in something. We're confident of the truthfulness of who Jesus is, and it is founded upon his bodily resurrection. Many people simply think that Jesus was a nice man or a moral example, a good teacher, perhaps even a prophet. But if he was anything other than the God-man whom he claimed to be, whom the scriptures describe him to be, he's a lunatic. Say, Tegan, why would you say that? Let's suppose I came here today and I stood up before you and I said, I want you to know I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I can raise people from the dead. What would you think? See, there's smiles on your faces and you're holding back chuckles, and I get that. You're doing that because you know how ridiculous that is. But you know, I can make claims like that. But one of the great proofs of whether that was so, what would happen when I die? You see, there are men in history who have made such kind of claims of being Messiah. Some of you will remember the name Jim Jones. Remember that story? Others, you can remember David Koresh down in Plano, Texas. These men claimed to be Messiah. Even had some followers. But they're both dead. And they did not rise 3 days later. They're lunatics. Jesus made the claim. He admitted openly, publicly, he was the Messiah. He could heal people of diseases, even raise people from the dead. And when he died, that would be the proof. In fact, even the Jewish leaders were scared because they went to Pilate, and Matthew's gospel tells us this. And they say to Pilate, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" That was in their brains. And they tried their dead level best to keep that from happening, putting guards in front of the tomb. But guards couldn't keep the Messiah from rising from the dead. But nonetheless, they knew that would be the proof. And they were scared. There are other world religious leaders who have made certain claims, but they're all dead and buried and did not rise from the dead. The bodily resurrection of Jesus gives us the hopeful confidence that Jesus Christ is exactly who the scriptures declare him to be and who he said he is, the Messiah, God in flesh, and the only Savior of men. He said it, he proved it, he even showed these men how that had to be the case from the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. Number two, it is the empty tomb that communicates the hope of an identity in Christ. If you look further on in the chapter, chapter 24, and look with me in verse 46. Now Jesus is talking with his disciples in one of his appearances to them after the resurrection. Verse 46, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." By saying that to the disciples, one thing that Jesus was doing here was giving them their identity. Who were they? What were they supposed to do? What was the meaning to their life? You've heard, no doubt, as I have, so many people today trying to find themselves. You hear that from people's like, "Yeah, I'm going to go and I'm just going to try to find myself." I don't know where they go. They're searching for their own identity. Sometimes we hear of people in their 40s or 50s or so coming to some kind of midlife crisis and sometimes do crazy things hoping to regain some kind of identity or feeling that they once had in their youth. One of the things the resurrection of Christ does is it gives us identity. It reveals to us who we are. Now, in the broad spectrum, who are people? What is the identity of every person on this planet? Our identity is directly linked to God. Genesis 1 says humanity is created in the image of God. Every human has an identity as an image bearer of God. Now again, some people try to suppress that and deny that truth, but nonetheless it is true. When it comes to Christ's resurrection, that is meant to point people to the fact that there is something greater than us. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the eternal Son of God, died and rose again. The Old Testament prophesied and spoke of it. All the Gospels record it occurring, and many other New Testament books speak of it and its importance. And since that is so, it means something. That Jesus is truly God, just like he said, and what Jesus said and did is true, that he is in fact the incarnate second person of the Trinity, how God the Father sent God the Son into the world by the power of God the Spirit. And as God, he is the one who created all things, and by him there was nothing made that was made. When creators create something, they have authority over that something. When my kids were younger, maybe like yours, they played with Legos. And sometimes they would be downstairs and fiddling and fumbling and making something, and they'd come upstairs and say, "Look what we made." I didn't know what that thing was, but I'd ask them, or they'd tell me, "This is what it is." Cool. That's great. They created it, they gave it identity, and they knew the purpose. God is creator. He gives identity, and he tells us purpose. In the broad scheme, every person on this earth is an image bearer of God. That's the identity. The purpose is to relate rightly to that God. But Jesus' resurrection gives more meaning to everyone who believes on him. They're now a witness, as Jesus said in verse 48. They're a disciple. They're a follower. You see, you can't get to heaven just as an image bearer of God. It's only by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the key. And that only happens because of the resurrection. The resurrection gives us identity. We are witnesses. We are disciples. It gives us meaning. I'm to proclaim. I'm to tell. I'm to live for him. I have a right relationship with God, my creator. Identity in Christ is realized. Purpose for living is regained. Meaning in life is established, all in and because of Jesus Christ. Our identity as human beings centers around our relationship with Christ. In the big picture, your identity as a human being is not found in your job, in your marriage, or your children, or your hobbies, your abilities or skills, your accomplishments, or your financial or material wealth. All of that will end. We know how short life is. Every time I go to a funeral, I'm reminded of this. I have two grandmas still alive. My one grandma turned 95 last summer, and my other grandma turned 100 last fall. I say, man, that's a long time to live. And from a human standpoint, that's true. But in the grand scheme of however long this earth has been around, that's just a speck of time. The Bible says that our life is like a breath of air on a cold winter day. It easily comes out and is seen and quickly vanishes away. We all know what that's like. Our life is short, quickly comes and quickly goes. And all those things that we hold as so important, our stuff, our relationships on this earth, it's not unimportant, but you know, in the whole grand scheme of things, it's not as important as your relationship with God. Your identity as an individual is not tied to anything in you personally. All your wealth is going to go away. Your earthly relationships will end. Your health and physical beauty will weaken and lessen over time. It is only our relationship with Christ that will endure. Biblically speaking, every human being is identified by his or her relationship to Jesus Christ. A person is either in Christ and a disciple, or outside of Christ. A person is either a believer in and witness to the crucified and risen Christ, or not. My identity is not that I'm a pastor, though I am. It's not that I'm married to the most incredible lady on earth, and I am. Or that I have two incredible kids, though I do. My identity is not tied to anything like that. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I'm told to go and proclaim him to anyone who will hear. Because my relationship with him, that's what's going to endure. What is your identity today? Can you truthfully and confidently say that you are in Christ? This means that you have come to a place in your life when you've repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior. To believe that he came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sin, and rose from the dead the third day to give life to all who will believe. If you cannot say that you've done that, I urge you to do so today. The scripture says that every person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon earth who has done good and doesn't sin. We've all sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or the payment of our sin is death. And because of sin, a person apart from Jesus Christ is spiritually dead. And if they die physically while being spiritually dead, they will experience eternal death, forever separated from God. But John 3:16 gives the good news. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's the good news. That can only be good news if Jesus rose from the dead. And he did. literally and bodily. Millions of people have recognized their own sinfulness before God and trusted completely and only on Christ and have been saved. Our church has seen several people like that in over the last several months. And we rejoice in that. And their lives are being changed for the glory of God. For me, that occurred when I was 15 years old. God changed me then and continues to change me ever since. But you too must turn from your sin and trust only on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can be saved. It is because of Christ's resurrection that we can truly understand our identity as human beings, not only as image bearers, but also as witnesses and disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what God put us on this earth for. And then number three, it is the empty tomb that communicates that this world is not all there is. There is hope of a life beyond death. Jesus was killed and was buried. He suffered incredible depths of pain, but glory followed in the resurrection. Hebrews 12 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he suffered a humiliating death on the cross, but that he was also then highly exalted. The New Testament especially gives this paradigm, this kind of reality of life, that exaltation or glory follows suffering. It takes hundreds of hours, for instance, of hard work and even many failures and hardships to become a virtuoso musician. You ever watch one of those virtuosos like Yo-Yo Ma on the cello or, you know, something like that? It looks so effortless and so easy. You're like, I could do that. No. It's a lot of time, a lot of sweat, a lot of hardships to get to that. But the glory has come. If you like to follow college basketball like I do a little bit, right now it's March Madness, the NCAA tournaments. How many times do we hear announcers say something like, that person or that team has gone through incredible adversity, but now look at them. Right? Their success. In some way, the glory follows the suffering. We have a hard time seeing beyond the immediate difficulties of life. We see the chaos in Haiti, the wars going on in Ukraine and Israel, the civil wars in Sudan, the oppression of North Korea. Or we see the even more immediate things in our own life, the continued rising inflation, higher cost of groceries, a political landscape with little to look forward to, family or marriage woes, more month than money, and various other difficulties. Is there hope? Will things ever improve? Now, I can't give the answer to the specific things. But what Jesus' resurrection does do, it gives hope that this is not all there is. This is all we can see right now, right in front of us. But this isn't all there is. There's hardship now, yes. But there is glory still to come. Jesus is risen from the dead. He conquered sin and death and even Satan himself. But his resurrection was like the first act in the grand play of redemption. There is yet a day coming when he is coming again, and all the wrongs will be righted, and all the evil will be suppressed and eradicated. All the evil dictators of this earth will be gone. Jesus has come, and he will make it all right. Even the curse of sin will no longer be present, for there will be a new earth in which dwells righteousness. None of that would be possible if Jesus of Nazareth was still in the grave. But because Jesus is risen, there is hope that all the suffering and the difficulties that we experience in this world is not all there is. There is hope for a glorious future for all who follow Christ. Christ is the victor. He told us in his word, he told his disciples, in this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. Be of good courage, literally. I have overcome the world. The resurrection of Christ brings hope. For all who are in Christ, the trials will end, the turmoil will cease, the conflicts and sufferings and pains of this life will be no more. Glory awaits. Eternal rest awaits. Eternal joy and bliss awaits us in the presence of God, our Savior. But this hope is only realized by those who are truly Christians today. Without Christ as your personal Savior, there is separation and darkness and eternal torment in hell that awaits. So because of Christ's resurrection, and based on his words, I urge you, if you are not already, to come to Christ today and be born again, as the scriptures describe it. Be saved. Hope is a precious commodity for people. Earthly hope is often very weak and fragile. It is built on earthly people and promises. But heavenly hope, the kind found in Christ, is strong and sure and will not fail us. Jesus Christ is risen today. His resurrection gives us hope, the confidence to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And because that is true, it leads us to a hope of our own identity and meaning and purpose. We are his image bearers and are called to be his followers. And because Jesus is risen from the dead, it gives us hope that this life and all of its woes and difficulties is not all there is. There's a glorious future that awaits all who are in Christ, who are truly saved. Do you have that hope today? I'm not asking you if you are religious or if you've tried to be a good person or if you've done a lot of nice things for people. I'm asking if you have the hope of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you truly repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone? For he alone can save. You can try all other kinds of things if you want, but none of it will work. Christ alone is Savior. Have you felt desperate and hopeless for some reason? Are you chasing after the futile things of this earth to try to help? They'll all lead you to destruction. But Jesus will lead to life. Eternal life. Real life. If you've never been truly saved, but would like to know more about this, have questions about it, I encourage you to grab one of those guest cards if you don't have one already. Grab a guest card, put your name and contact information on it, and check that box. I want to know more. And I will reach out to you in the very near future, and I'd be more than glad to talk with you. But that is the most important thing in your life. And it's because of the events that we celebrate today that that is even possible. Without Christ's resurrection, there is no salvation. But Jesus Christ is alive, and he is coming again. As the angel said to the women at the tomb here in Luke 24, verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Amen to that. Would you take your hymnal, please, and we'll